Wesley understood that love is the underlying principle of the first two general rules, to do no harm and to do all the good we can. For the same love which restrains from all evil, he said, incites us to all good.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Our epistle lesson is from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are continuing in our series called A People Called Methodist. So John Wesley had written a letter to a colleague to describe what the character of a Methodist is. And in it, and many other writings, we see the heart of a man who loved God with his whole heart and endeavored to love his neighbor as himself. Today we're going to look at the general rules for Methodist society as put down by Wesley himself. Now, these are not new rules or in addition to the commandments of God, but Wesley saw these rules as being the guidelines that help us to follow what God has commanded, to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love our enemy, and to love one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon us, to guide us in all righteousness, and to expound this word into our hearts, that we may be true followers of Christ day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When Wesley established the Methodist movement in England, he did so not with an eye to create a new church, a new denomination, or to split away from the Anglican Church. But instead, he wanted to instill or incite a spirit-filled revival within the Anglican Church, a church in which he was a priest, he and his brother both, John and Charles. Now, Charles was a man who had had this awakening just days before John, before his brother John, and began to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truths of God's grace to the heart of John, and did so in very short order, within days, within a week. Charles Wesley, you might recognize his name if you ever look at the bottom of most of our hymnal pages. In fact, the hymn that we sang this morning, Soldiers of Christ Arise, Charles Wesley wrote that hymn, along with, it is said, well over 4,000 other hymns as well. He was prolific in his expression of his love for God. We have maintained a few dozen of his hymns in our hymnal, but certainly enough that we have been able to sing one of his hymns, it seems, every week without repeating them. But John Wesley, he saw the Methodist society as an entity within the Anglican Church, and each society had its own general rules that they adhered to. And so Wesley said that there is only one condition previously required of those who desire admission into these societies. If someone in the Anglican Church wanted to join one of these Methodist societies, they had one condition, and this was it: a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from their sins. It seems simple enough. Any Christian ought to be able to satisfy that one requirement, but very few would. Even today, how many people in churches actually say, "I have a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from my sins"? A lot of times people just come to church thinking that is a thing that we do, that is a gathering of a social gathering. But instead, it is a collection of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And so John goes on and says, wherever this is really fixed in the soul, it will be shown by its fruits. He got this notion from Jesus, who in the Sermon on the Mount said, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And so John Wesley is saying, it's not so much that you say that you desire to flee from the wrath to come, but what is the fruit of your life that shows and demonstrates that that is truly where your heart is? He says, it is therefore expected of all who continue therein that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation in three ways. Now, a few years ago, there was a movement within the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church. A bunch of churches got together. I believe we were one of them, and studied a book by a man by the name of Reuben Job. Okay, Reuben Job wrote this book called Three Simple Rules. You might have seen it. It's a little booklet, not very big at all, and it takes about maybe an hour or two to read all the way through. In his book, Three Simple Rules, he describes these rules that Wesley laid out for Methodist societies. And the rules that Reuben Job gave, he said, do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, that's a very simple thing to remember. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, John Wesley went a little bit further in explaining this. He said, it is therefore expected of all who continue therein that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation first by doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind, especially that which is most generally practiced. And then he gives us a list. He says, the taking of the name of God in vain. It's a very serious offense when you think about it. Think about it. We take the name of God, who made us and gave us life and breath and eyes to see the glory of his creation and taste buds to taste and see that he is good. And we have used his word, his name, as a curse word, as a filthy curse word. We would never do that with our mother's name or anybody else. We wouldn't even use somebody's name that we don't like as a curse word, but we use God's name as a curse word. The taking of the name of God in vain, obviously even in Wesley's time, was still an issue. The profaning of the day of the Lord, either by doing ordinary work therein or by buying or selling. And I mean, we fall into this trap, especially in the modern society. When I was a kid, a lot of stores were closed on Sunday, you know? And so there was no temptation to go and buy and sell. Nowadays, what do? We'll go out after church and meet for lunch, you know? But somebody's got to serve Somebody's got to cook. Somebody's got to bust the tables. Somebody's got to stand at the cash register. What are we doing? Drunkenness. Drunkenness, buying or selling spirituous liquors or drinking them unless in cases of extreme necessity. I'd really like to know what those cases are. Slaveholding, buying or selling of slaves. You know, I hear a lot that people in America, Christians in America, use the Bible to justify the owning and trading and selling of slaves, right? But the fact of the matter is, it was Christian men and women who fought against the institution of slavery and got it ended in their lifetime. John Wesley was one of those. William Wilberforce. These were men who were against slave trading. Then you look at a person like John Newton, the person who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton traded slaves. He was a slave trader. And he repented of that sin, and he gave up that business, and he worked tirelessly for the rest of his life to end slavery. Fighting, quarreling, brawling, brother going to law with brother, returning evil for evil, or railing for railing, the use of many words in buying or selling. We all not to act like that because, again, all of these are undergirded by Christian love. The buying or selling of goods that have not paid the duty. The giving or taking of things on usury. Unlawful interest. Unlawful interest. I think about those payday lenders that charge exorbitant interest on people who are struggling just to get by. They're just basically legal loan sharks, as far as I'm concerned. Uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, particularly, this is going to sting, speaking evil of magistrates or ministers. Now, that's not Christian ministers. That's government administrators. Okay? Now, if we go back in Romans chapter 13, just a couple of verses, what we read is, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the government, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He says in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. You got to pay your taxes. And now he's writing this letter to people in Rome. And what did Rome do with those taxes? Well, they built roads. They built aqueducts. They fed and clothed and armed the military for the protection of the people. They had senators. They had people who governed for the people. And so those taxes, they weren't without value. They had a place to go. It's the same with us today. We have to pay our military. We feed and pay our military. We have to, we take care of our interstate roads for commerce. You know, we have utilities and things that supply our houses with things that we need. Electricity and water and sewer and whatever else. So, uncharitable or unprofitable conversation, particularly speaking evil of magistrates or ministers, doing to others as we would not they should do unto us. That's the negative of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And doing what we know is not for the glory of God, as the putting on of gold and costly apparel, the taking such diversions as cannot be used in the name of the Lord Jesus, the singing those songs or reading those books which do not tend to the knowledge or love of God. And that, I read that part and I go, wow, you know, how many movies have I watched? How many TV shows? How many songs have I listened to on the radio and sung along with, you know, that do not glorify God? softness and needless self-indulgence, laying up treasure upon earth, borrowing without the probability of paying, or taking up goods without a probability of paying for them. So those are things that Wesley recommends we do not do. Do no harm. All those things, he says, do harm. We should not do those things. And then he says, it is expected of all who continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation, secondly, by doing good. By doing good. It's not just enough to not do harm, but now we also must do something positive, which is doing good. By being in every kind merciful after their power, as they have opportunity, doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all men, to all people, to their bodies, of the ability which God giveth, by giving food to the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting or helping them that are sick or in prison. And there we see what Jesus told in Matthew 25, his parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, to their souls, by instructing, reproving, or exhorting all we have any intercourse with, trampling underfoot that enthusiastic doctrine that we need not do good unless our hearts be free to do it. Now, in Wesley's time and also in our time, a lot of times it's said that we should only do good if it's in our hearts. And you would say, well, it's not in my heart, so I don't have to do good. I'm good, right? But that's exactly the opposite. We should do good even when we don't feel like doing it. Why? Because that's what Christ calls us to do. And he showed us how to do it. By doing good, especially to them that are of the household of faith, or groaning so to be, employing them preferably to others. By doing good, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So just as Jesus exhorted his disciples to love one another as he loved them, so we also should love one another as well in the church. Buying one of another, helping each other in business, and so much the more because the world will love its own and them only. You see, a lot of times people will turn away from Christian businesses just on the merit of the fact that they're Christian. I'm not going to buy from Hobby Lobby. I'm not going to go down to Chick-fil-A, you know, just because they're Christians, you know, and I don't agree with that. Well, we do commerce with other Christians because the world does not. By all possible diligence and frugality, that the gospel be not blamed, by running with patience the race which is set before them, denying themselves and taking up their cross daily, submitting to bear the reproach of Christ, to be as the filth and offscouring of the world, and looking that men should say all manner of evil of them falsely for the Lord's sake. If we're going to be condemned by a society, we ought to be condemned in the name of Christ, doing what Christ commanded, not doing other things, and saying we're acting in the name of Christ. But we should be doing no harm to other people. We should be doing all the good that we can in the name of Christ. And then finally, he says, it is expected of all who desire to continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation, thirdly, by attending upon all the ordinances of God. And this is where I think that Reuben Job, he tried to simplify it by saying, stay in love with God. But stay in love with God is meaningless in a society that doesn't even know what love is. And so, attending upon the ordinances of God, this is what John Wesley says. He calls these things means of grace. Such are the public worship of God, gathering together in a church on a Sunday morning and worshiping God together. The ministry of the word, either read or expounded, that's what we're doing right now. We're hearing the word of God expounded. The supper of the Lord, Holy Communion, that we come together and we feast together as one. Family and private prayer. We should take time and spend time with our own families and pray with them and for them. searching the scriptures, being in the Bible, being in the Word of God, and letting the Word of God speak to us. Fasting or abstinence. Now, I think that a lot of people seem to think that fasting is some sort of way that we can get God's attention. But in reality, fasting is denying our body in order to feed our spirits. And then he says this: these are the general rules of our societies, all of which we are taught of God to observe, even in his written word, which is the only rule and the sufficient rule, both of our faith and practice. And all these we know his Spirit writes on truly awakened hearts. In other words, what John Wesley is saying there is that these rules, I'm not making these rules up. These rules are biblical. These rules come out of the Bible. And they do, in fact. And where do we see them most predominantly? In what we're reading today about love. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of your enemies, and love of each other in the church. Verse 8. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything. Have no debt, but we should have a debt of love, that we should always be giving love. That's what he says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Once again, we see that love is the underlying commandment to all the commandments of God. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" The great commandment. So he's only looking for one. Jesus is going to give him two. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This is the great and first commandment. So immediately, the greatest thing that we can ever do, the first commandment we need to obey, is to love God. And the second, I didn't ask for two, I only asked for one, but that's okay. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, if all you ever do is to love God with complete abandon, to love God with every fiber of your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself, then everything else falls into place. On the Ten Commandments, we have two tables of stone. And on the left side, we have the commandments that pertain to how we relate to God. You know, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt, who has delivered you from slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not create for yourselves any graven image. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are the four commandments that tell us how we deal with God, how we love God. And then the other six commandments are all about how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Honor your father and your mother. Don't tell any lies. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. And if we do those things, if we truly love in our heart, if we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves, then everything else just falls into place. We have no desire to do those things. And he even says in verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so Paul says that if you love your neighbor as yourself, then none of those second table commandments will be broken, ever. Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, a lot of people didn't like the rain this morning, and luckily it did stop in time for the service. But in Jesus's time, he's talking to desert people. He's talking to people who live in a desert climate. And so when God sends rain on the just and the unjust, that's a blessing. That's not a punishment. Then Jesus says this at the Last Supper, a new commandment I give to you. He's talking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. One another, meaning you love each other. Love each other in the church. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, it's the mark of a Christian. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's what demonstrates our spirit of desiring salvation. John Wesley, in his sermon on the character of the Methodist, said, "Methodists are people who have the love of God in their hearts. This is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit causes Methodists to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength. Inscribed indelibly on the Methodist heart is the truth that he who loves God loves his brother also. This means that Methodists care about their neighbors as much as they care about themselves." And so even Wesley says that the defining characteristic of a Methodist is love. Because when we have love for our neighbor, true, genuine agape love, then it's an easy task to fulfill the law on the second table. Wesley understood this verse 9, in this way. He said, "So that if you was not thinking of it, yet if your heart was full of love, you would fulfill it." We don't even have to put any thought into it. If our hearts are full of love, then love is what comes out. And that's what we see here. Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." The summation is this, that if we have genuine love in our hearts, then we will never transgress the law of God, but will fulfill it. In this, Wesley understood that love is the underlying principle of the first two general rules, to do no harm and to do all the good we can. "For the same love which restrains from all evil," he said, "incites us to all good." Now, this next section, verses 11 through 14, demonstrate why we should attend upon the ordinances of God. Now, how do these verses relate to attending the ordinances of God? Verse 12 tells us to put on the armor of light. And verse 14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this by staying in love with God, by pursuing after him fervently, and that means desiring to be surrounded by the people of God in the institutions of the church, the public worship of God, the ministry of the word, either read or expounded, the supper of the Lord, family and private prayer, searching the scriptures, fasting or abstinence. We should attend to these ordinances so that we can stay in love with God. And so verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Frequently, the age of evil in this world is likened to the darkness of night. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." The end of verse 11 says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And that's true. Every single day that we wake up in this world, we are one day closer to Jesus' return than the day before. And we don't know when it's going to happen. It might happen in our lifetime or it might not. But we ought to live every single day as if it's going to happen now. We ought to live our lives as if Jesus is coming back today. Verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Our bedclothes, our pajamas, are not fit for our daily business. Now, you might go to a college campus and you'll see a lot of kids walking around in their pajamas, right? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, there we have days at Amazon where they tell us to come to work in our pajamas. I guess we're doing something for kids and cancer, and I don't know. But wearing pajamas to work, when we awaken in the light of the day, we put on clothes fit for the interaction with the world. And for the Christian, that means putting on the armor of light. This is what Wesley had to say about this verse. He said, "How beautifully is the metaphor carried on? This life, a night. The resurrection, the day. The gospel shining on the heart, the dawn of this day. We are to awake out of sleep, to rise up and throw away our night clothes, fit only for darkness, and put on new. And being soldiers, we are to arm and prepare for fight, who are encompassed with so many enemies." In other words, we put on, what is the word that he uses here? The armor of light. Armor protects us in the battle. Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Rioting and drunkenness, that's, you know, if you've ever seen one of those Girls Gone Wild videos, that's rioting and drunkenness. You know, college kids on spring break. Chambering and wantonness, well, that's sexual immorality. But then we go, strife and envying. Strife and envying. In the NRSV, it's quarreling or jealousy. We shouldn't be envious of our fellow people. We shouldn't be envious of the blessings that God gives to all of us. We should be happy for one another, for the blessings that God gives, even when we don't feel ourselves blessed. So, verse 13, Paul lists specific sins of the flesh, the first four of which are apparent and were part of the Roman society in that day. They're still part of that, our society. If we have genuine love in our hearts, then we will not envy or covet, but truly desire to do all the good that we can. Now, verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Listen. When you wake up in the morning, it's entirely your business what you do, okay? But when you wake up in the morning, you don't take off your pajamas and walk out of the house naked. You have to put something on. You don't just take off the clothes of night, you also put something on. And here he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just take something off, we're also putting something on. Jesus alone lived the life that is fit for the day, and by repentance and faith, we put on Christ as our new identity. So, Wesley's general rules, to do no harm, to do good, and to attend to the ordinances of God, were meant as a general guide for the life of the people called Methodist. These general rules are undergirded by the commandment to love. Love God, love our neighbor, love our enemies, love one another in the church. Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Galatia that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit living in us. And so love ought to be second nature. Yet we have a war within us between our sinful flesh and our spirits redeemed by God's grace. Paul tells us that we are to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I have to think that he wouldn't be telling us this if it was something that we do naturally. We love God, we love our neighbor, and in so doing, we do not seek to harm others, but seek to do all the good we can in every instance. Our love for God draws us to this place that we may attend those means of grace instituted by God for our sake, that we may stay in love with Him. Our love for each other keeps us together and presents a strong front to the enemy who is working tirelessly to bring us down. But Jesus said that the solid rock of our faith in Him would establish His church, and that the gates of hell could not tear it down. Therefore, let us do all the good we can. Let us do no harm to our fellow man. And let us attend to the ordinances of God with fervor and zeal. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have sent forth your Holy Spirit to dwell within each of us who have been baptized. and who profess our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Those seeds that have been sown, we pray, would take deep root and produce fruit in abundance, that we would love you, that we would love our neighbor, that we would love our enemies, that we would love one another. May we bear the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we begin to stray from the path of righteousness, may we hear your voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." For we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.